Turning in the scriptures to the Gospel of John, to the Gospel of John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and beginning to read from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, or a person abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now we're turning this morning to this passage of Scripture, and we have been looking at the biblical metaphors of the church, and it's the title of the series has been the True Church, the True Church. And last week, if you remember, just to remind you, we began by looking at Christ as the vine, and his people or believers are the branches. And we learned some certain things that perhaps you remember. We'll come to those in a moment. We need to get the context of this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture is at a very important point in the Savior's ministry. It's a passage that records for us, John particularly records for us, the last few hours of our Lord Jesus' time with his disciples, his followers, his apostles. And it begins in chapter 13. And as I said before, it's the farewell discourse, or the upper room discourse. And in this passage that we have before us, the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples something very precious and very important. He's teaching them that they are joined to him, and he is bound to them. He's teaching them a doctrine that perhaps has lost favor over the years, but let me mention this. He's teaching us about the union with Christ. Union with Christ. We think in these days that Christianity is all about the person and God. But our forebears spoke about union with Christ, being joined to Christ. One great writer puts it like this: the union with Christ is the cause of all other graces that we are made partakers of, that we can partake of. They are all communicated or ministered unto us by virtue of our union with Christ. Hence, our adoption, our justification, our sanctification, our fruitfulness, we'll come back to that in a moment, our perseverance, our resurrection, and our glory are all bound up in this fact that we are united to Christ. How different that doctrine makes the gospel. What a contrast between someone coming to Jesus and being united to Christ. When someone comes to Jesus, it's almost as if they have an option, that they decided. But when you're united to Christ, he did the work. He brought us to himself. He is joined to us, and that union can never be broken. It's an astonishing thing to think of. That's what he's teaching his disciples here. It's new, it's fresh, it's built on Old Testament teaching. He speaks about vine and branches and fruitfulness, which are all Old Testament images. But now he's teaching them about something quite glorious. If we're a Christian here this morning, then we're united to Christ. And that union can never be broken. What a privilege to be a Christian. Vines and branches. What's the significance? We'll see in a moment. I mentioned last time the background of the 11 disciples are here because Judas has left. Judas the traitor. So these doctrines are only really for his close disciples. There were some women perhaps in the upper room as well. They heard this as well. They heard this glorious truth. That Christ is the vine and we are the branches. I could remind you of what we looked at last week, but I'll move quickly to what I want us to look at this week. The word here in John's Gospel 15 and verse 1, husbandman, very interesting word. In the original language, it's georgos, from which we get boys, men's first names, George. It simply means that a person, a man, usually a man, it's called a husbandman here, and at that time it was always men, they tended to crops, particularly vines and olives. They had a particular role. Who's the Georgios? Not Christ. The Lord tells us that my Father is the husbandman. This text, this idea is drawn from Old Testament imagery again. Isaiah 27 verses 2 and 3, Isaiah 60 verse 21, Isaiah 61 verse 3, and so forth. It's also found in the other Gospels. It's found in Matthew and Mark. Matthew chapter 20 verse 1 and Mark chapter 12 verse 1. It's also found in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul was very familiar with Georgios, or, if you like, the husbandman. The Lord Jesus here is telling us something very significant. He's the vine. We're joined to him. But the Father, God the Father here, taken as a given, it's the Father, it's God the Father, is the husbandman. And he's got a particular role here in this text. Let's take for granted that all members, the three members of the Trinity, are all involved in the conversion, in the salvation, in the preservation, and even in the sanctification of the believer. But the husbandman here is given a very particular description. Notice verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. By the way, this is a summary of what he's going to explain a little further. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And our first point is this. Believers are to abide in the true vine. This is just a development of what we looked at last week. The implication of the word is of a continual, permanent connection or relationship, 1 John 3, verse 15. There is a clear relationship in John's gospel between believing and abiding. Our abiding in him. We saw that this is used 37 times in the New Testament, 10 times in the Gospel of John, 6 times in this chapter. It means to remain. It means to continue. It doesn't just mean to live for a few moments or a few months or a few years. It means a continual abiding. This is so crucial. We are to abide in the true vine. There's lots of counterfeits out there. How can we abide in the true vine? By staying close to the Word of God. You are clean through the Word. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. We don't need any extra revelation. We don't need dreams and images and visions. We don't need experiences beyond conversion to abide in the Word of, and in Christ. We need his word. The day we live in, even in the church, is confusing. Because the church at large, the wider professing church, if I can put it that way, has left behind the word of God. These scriptures are inestimably valuable. When you're reading God's word, you're abiding in Christ. This is why the devil doesn't want us to read our Bibles regularly. He doesn't want young people to hear the word of God in schools. He doesn't want the word of God even left in hotels and public places. He doesn't want Christians to read their Bible every day. There's a little song we learned as young parents and we taught our young children, and perhaps there's more truth in some of these children's songs than some of these modern songs. But here's one. Read the Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, you'll grow, and you'll grow. It's not simple. Even a 5-year-old can sing that. But the truth of it is so clear. Read your Bible. Another song comes to mind. The best book to read is the Bible. Do you believe this? If you read it every day, God will show you how to pray. The best book to read is the Bible. Or you could have the next verse. If you read it every day, God will show you all the way. The best book to read is the Bible. I mean, are we really down to that level in the modern 21st century church? That even a children's song with those truths means has more meaning? But the other thing is this. Our Christian witness is affected by our abiding in Christ, by studying the Word of God. I don't mean treating the Bible as an academic textbook. It's not an academic textbook. And the other thing that's missing today, just before we move on to point two, is this. Too many even serious-minded Christians read the Bible, but they don't let the Bible read them. When was the last time we actually sat down and admitted to the Lord we didn't really want to keep to what the Bible taught us. Because we don't want the Bible to read us. We're quite happy to have the Bible read, or we're quite happy to just read our portion if that's agreeable, but let the Bible read me? Well, we'll move on. Secondly, not only firstly, believers are to abide in the true vine, but secondly, believers can only be fruitful if they're abiding in the true vine. Our fruitfulness comes from our abiding. Now this is something different, isn't it? What kind of fruit? We'll look at in a moment. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only source of spiritual life in this world. True spiritual life. True spiritual graces. As the true vine, those who are joined to him are joined to him forever, and therefore the life of God will flow through from Christ to us. He is the vine. We are the branches. Have you ever seen a vine? A large vine, a mature vine. It gets everywhere. But invariably, there's a main stem somewhere. Maybe need to prune back quite a bit of the vine to get to the main stem, but it's there. And all these branches are sourcing out and radiating out as a great span. I can just in my mind's eye see a vine that was quite a mature vine, actually, and it got everywhere. It was right across this old gable wall on a house we used to visit. But it had one main stem and all these branches radiating out from it. So it is for believers. A vine bears fruit only on its branches, not on the main stem. The word here for fruit is so important. The Lord uses it a few times here. He uses it in verse 2, then he uses it in verse 4, and he says, every branch that beareth fruit, and in verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And then in verse 8, ye bear much fruit. In other words, fruitfulness is part and parcel of being a Christian. How did we ever become part of the vine? We weren't planted. We were grafted. What is a graft? I had to do a little bit of research here because this is all different, but it's technical. A graft vine needs to be split, and the stem of the vine is split, and then the graft or the piece of the other vine is insert it into the vine, into the split, and then bandaged up and nursed and cared for until the two parts become one. What a thing to be grafted into Christ. What a thing that because we're grafted into Christ, therefore we can and only can be fruitful. Where did the graft begin? Began a conversion. When God took us as wild vines, if you could put it, or wild plants, and grafted us into Christ at the moment of conversion. We trusted in Christ for forgiveness of our sin. We trusted in him as our Savior and our Lord. And then the life of Christ flowed through us. We're now grafted into him. We are now one with Christ. And that's the only reason we can bear fruit. Thirdly, the first thing was that believers are to abide in the true vine. Secondly, believers are branches of the true vine. Thirdly, believers' lives are fruit of the true vine. A bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And a bad vine cannot bring forth sweet grapes. The degrees of fruitfulness are part of the teaching in James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. In James chapter 3 and verse 18, he speaks about the fruit of righteousness. Paul speaks about fruit in Galatians chapter 5. The contrast here is between the fruit of the flesh, or the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, and he gives us nine fruit. In James, it's fruits. In Paul, in Galatians, it's fruit. It's very interesting. Why is that significant? Because in Galatians, it's in the singular, not in the plural. All of these fruits should be evident. Maybe not all to the same degree, but they should all be seen. They should all be seen. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Firstly, love. When somebody becomes a Christian, the self-love disappears because a greater love has conquered us. That love of God shed abroad in our hearts, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. That love of Christ that constrains us, that compels us. But that love of Christ that wooed us first, that drew us, that attracted us. And from that fruit of the Spirit, the first thing is love. Second is joy. Real joy. Lasting joy. Christian joy. Joy that endures even through trial and difficulty. Joy that is seen even when the situation seems dark. The joy of the Lord. The joy in Christ. The joy of the gospel. Peace. We are at now peace with God, so therefore we can have the peace of God. Philippians 4. Long-suffering, patience. But it's not just patience, it's long patience. It's putting up with a lot of things, particularly when it comes to suffering and difficulty. Gentleness. Some of us are more gentle than others, naturally. But there should be a gentleness seen when we're dealing with people who are troubled or in difficulty. Gentleness can be modified. It can be more developed. Goodness, perhaps in opposition to badness. Faith. Faith in God, faith in Christ, the faith that's a gift of God, but also the faith to believe that God has a plan and a purpose for his people. Meekness. Notice it doesn't say weakness. Christians are not supposed to be weak. They're supposed to be meek. To be weak is to have no substance. To be a weak plant is to not really thrive, but to be meek is to be being gentle but firm. Our Lord Jesus says he's meek and humble of heart, or lowly of heart, but he did not say he was weak and lowly of heart. He was meek like a lamb as he was led to Calvary to be crucified on the cross, but he still was the Lord of glory. Temperance. Self-control. particularly when it comes to temptation, when it comes to things that perhaps in the past dominated or ruled our lives, we're now self-controlled about it. It could be to do with a bad temper, but it could equally be to do with some secret sin that once had us in its snare. To be self-controlled about food, but also about all other substances. To be careful. Not to be ruled by anything or everything or some pastime or some passion or some leisure activity. Even looking after animals. We need to be self-controlled about that. We need to be self-controlled about how we spend our time. There's so much here. But these are all fruit. What blessed fruits they are. My friends, we would never be able to bear any of these, to ever give fruit of these without Christ. What if somebody is not fruitful? We'll see in a moment. Because that's the fourth thing. The first thing was, we must abide in Christ. Every believer, true believer, abides in the true vine. Secondly, the believers are branches of the true vine. Third, believers' lives are the fruit of the true vine. Fourth, what happens to those who don't bear fruit? There are two types of branches in the Lord's mind here. There's the branch that bears fruit, and there's the branch that doesn't. What does a husbandman do? This is back to the beginning. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's the first thing. That's the first thing. He taketh away. He removes it. He's removing it to cleanse it. It's not bearing fruit. Therefore, it's not worth keeping. The word here is airo. It could be mean to take or to lift up. It's used in John chapter 5, verse 8, 9, 10, 12, and chapter 10, verses 18 and 24. In 13 places in John's Gospel, it's used to remove, to take away. How is the Lord using this text, the verse? He's speaking here quite clearly. The husbandman comes along, God comes along, and sees a branch that looked as if it was in the true vine, and yet it's not bearing any fruit, therefore he removes it. In verse 6, we're told a little bit more. It's cast forth as a branch. Why? Because it's withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It's removed, it's discarded, it's thrown away, and it's destroyed. The fire here, of course, speaks of something that's not very common today in church circles. It speaks of eternal judgment. The Lord is telling us quite clearly what happens an unfruitful branch that looked for all the world like a Christian, that looked for all the world like someone that knew the Lord, and yet this person doesn't bear any fruit, the Lord will remove it. It doesn't say he'll remove it straight away, but that's the final end. And this is sobering, because this is challenging. What happens to the unfruitful branch? It's removed. Because it's withered. It hasn't borne fruit. And it's thrown away. And that's what happens in gardening, isn't it? We plant a plant. Maybe not a vine. Unless you've got a large garden. Or one of those pergolas. and it's not bearing much fruit, or maybe the fruit is very bitter, so you're not going to keep it, are you? But the fifth thing and the final thing is, what does the Lord do with those that are fruitful? Now, this is very interesting, and we don't have much time, but I just want to share with you something I've learned a little bit, pruning pruning vines. How do you get more grapes from a fruitful vine? You might be surprised. The idea might be, well, let the vine just thrive and grow and let it take over as much space as it can. But often what happens is you get lots of green shoots and lots of green growth and very little fruit. So what does the husbandman do? What does the Lord God Almighty do? He prunes the fruitful branches. Obviously not when they're bearing blossom or fruit, but afterwards. Why ever so? Well, again, it's back to gardening. But this is what happens with a vine. You take out the old growth. If the branches were not bearing fruit, you take them away, you leave more room and more nutrients for the branches bearing grapes. Now, here's the process that a vine grower would go through. First of all, there's the pinching with the thumb and the finger to remove the growing tip of a vigorous shoot, so it will not grow too quickly and be broken or damaged by a gust of wind. That's the first thing. That's the pinching. Secondly, there's the topping, the removal of 1 or 2 feet from the end of a growing shoot to prevent a later loss of the entire shoot. That's the topping. Thirdly, there's the thinning. It involves the removal of grape flowers or clusters, which enables the rest of a branch to bear more and better quality fruit. And fourthly, there is the pruning, the cutting away of the suckers which rise from below the ground or from the trunk and the main branches of the vine. And some of the pruning takes place during the growing season, but the main pruning takes place in the autumn or the winter. So how does this apply to us? How does the Lord prune us? Maybe we're bearing fruit. The Lord prunes us in different ways. But the first thing we need to remember is that the Lord prunes us for greater blessing and more fruitfulness. We are pruned because we're in Christ. We're not removed. Believers can be pruned in different ways. One way is chastisement. In Hebrews chapter 13, we're told about the Lord chastiseth them that he loves. It's very interesting. The teaching there is not the Lord punishes those whom he loves. He punishes the wicked. But he chastiseth them that he loves. Sorry, it's chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. To be chastised, to be disciplined. Perhaps we've been going astray and the Lord's chastising us in different ways. Sometimes it's through physical illness, sometimes it's through difficulty or trial, but it's all for a purpose. Sometimes he chastises us because he prunes us in other ways. He prunes us by physical illness. By an illness that has really burdened us down. Sometimes he prunes us with sharp pruning, and sometimes he does it with gentler pruning. But it's all for a purpose, so that we'll bear fruit, more fruit. That's why it's so important to recognize when the Lord's hand of blessing is upon us, to remember it's a loving hand, and to remember when the Lord's hand is upon us in chastisement, it's still the same loving hand. It's still the same loving hand. He's almighty. And yet he prunes us for his glory and for our blessing. You could put it like this. Though these are sometimes sharp and never joyous, never joyful, but grievous, yet they are attended with the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Some of us had to go through physical illness until we looked up and sought the Lord. Some of us went through dark times of depression and oppression until we looked to the Lord. Some of us were self, even as Christians, we were very independent minded. And the Lord sent a sharp chastisement to prune us and make us more fruitful. I found this verse, it's not in our hymn book, but this is very interesting. Now the sowing and the weeping, working hard and waiting long, afterward the golden reaping, harvest home and grateful song. That's about the harvest, but here's another verse. Now the pruning, sharp unsparing, scattered blossom, bleeding shoot, afterward the plenteous bearing of the Master's pleasant fruit. Vine in the branches. The fruitfulness of the Christian. All because of Christ, and we're united to him. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Father, we're thankful for this time together. Bless us, keep us, and sustain us. Help us, O Lord, to realize that every experience we have in this life as the people of God is part and parcel of our growth in grace and sanctification. Help us to look to Christ and to rejoice in the fact that we are united to him and that union can never be broken. And help us to remember that even the trials we go through are all part of God's glorious plan of making us and conforming us to be more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these mercies in his name. Amen.